Amen. Thank you so much, Lynette. What a wonderful message and song this morning. We got to go to the rock, and we got to go to the shelter, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So good to see you this morning. What a blessing it is to be in God's house on Sunday morning, bright and early, worshiping the Lord. I tell you, this is the best way to start your week. It is the only way, in my opinion, to start your week with corporate worship, worshiping the Lord. And you know, the Bible teaches us that as we worship Him, the Bible talks about how we gain strength from being with God's people. Now, some people say, well, I don't get anything out of church. Well, what I want to encourage you to think about is, what can you give to those who are in church? Because you see, it's not just about what we gain, but it's also about what we give. And we don't gather together just because we always get something out of this or that, but we ought to gather together out of obligation and love and devotion to our Lord. And we ought to think about how we can be a blessing to the lives of others. And I want to tell you, I've been blessed this morning, blessed by the choir special and that special and just the whole wonderful time of worship and fellowship. Well, this morning I want to begin by just encouraging you to go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want to talk with you about salvation this morning and the opening verses from Titus chapter 1. Before we look at that portion of Scripture this morning, however, I want to tell you a story about an elderly couple who had a terrible car accident, and both of them passed. They went from this world into the next. They found themselves at the pearly gates. And Peter was there to welcome them, this couple, as they came there. And Peter showed them their wonderful mansion. And the man was just overwhelmed with the luxury of it all. And he said, "Sir, how much does this place cost per night?" Peter replied, "Sir, this is heaven. It doesn't cost anything." Then the man was taken, and they went to a wonderful room that was full of the most delicious food that you could ever see. It was piled up on the table. It was piled high, and it was just succulent and beautiful, and it smelled so appetizing. And again, the man was overwhelmed with the glory of it all, and he said, "Sir, how much for the meals here?" And Peter said, "Sir, you forget, this is heaven. The food is free." And then Peter took them out to the back where there was a beautiful, fantastic golf course. I mean, the greens were luscious and well-groomed, and it was just the most gorgeous course this man had ever seen. And he started to open up his mouth and said, and Peter stopped him and said, "Sir, before you say a word, let me remind you, this is heaven and there are no greens fees." The man was just overwhelmed. And about that time, he looked over at his wife and he said, "You know, I could have been here 10 years ago if it weren't for your confounded bran muffins." What a wonderful, wonderful way to look at the blessing of heaven, so to speak. You know, I mean, we look forward to heaven and we want to get there, and we think about it and we think about the blessings that God wants to bring into our lives. But sometimes what we fail to remind ourselves of, and what we need to remind ourselves of, is that when God gives us eternal life, it's not just about pie in the sky after you die residence. It's about a here and now proposition. It's about what God wants to do in your life right now. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the fullest," a full life. And Jesus said, eternal life is to know God and to know the one He sent. So a personal relationship with God makes all the difference in the world. How you relate to God, how close you are to God, makes a difference between heaven on earth and in some cases, hell on earth. Salvation, eternal life, is so much more than just going to heaven. Now, I want to invite you, if you would, if you've already got your Bible open, to Titus chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. And I want you to be thinking this morning about the experience and the expectation of eternal life. While we're reading this passage, let me just share with you that the Apostle Paul, as he understood eternal life and as he communicates eternal life, It's not just something that we hope for, but it's something that we have a confident expectation in because we are believers. You know, it's an amazing thing that happens when you become a believer. You experience a sense in which you're convicted of your sin. You know that something's wrong and you're in big, big trouble. And then that conviction of sin and that conviction of the judgment to come, it evokes in you a hope within your heart and a crying out and a reaching out to Christ, who you've heard the gospel preached about, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. And you have that sense and you cry out to Him and you ask Him to forgive you and you ask Him to come into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord, because those who receive Him have the right to become children of God. And so you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And with that wonderful process, in that moment in time, the Bible says God pours out His Holy Spirit into your life. In other words, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit because God puts His Holy Spirit in you, helping you to have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, then they are lost in their sins. And so it's important for us to understand that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and there's an inner witness that you belong to Him. In the deepness of your heart, in the recesses of your heart, there is that time when God speaks to you and confirms it for you, and you know it. And then there are those times in life when you read His Word and it just becomes so clear to you, you understand it. And as a Christian, let me tell you something else that's so important for you to recognize. As a Christian, what happens is God begins to change your mind about things in life, and you look at things through a different lens. Things become clearer. And these are evidences that God has done a work of grace in your heart, and evidence that you've got eternal life. And as we think about eternal life this morning, there's some wonderful truths about eternal life that I want you to see from God's Word this morning. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Now pause there for just a moment. I want you to understand the word hope here, it carries no sense of uncertainty. This word that's described, the hope of eternal life, it's a word that means that it is certain. And it is probably better translated in some ways as expectation. And we need to clarify that this morning, because in our English-speaking world, we have to rethink this word when we see this word that's used here for the hope of salvation, because it's not a wishful thinking here. It's not a I hope so wishful thinking kind of thing. It is rather an expectation and a confidence in what is coming. And believers have confidence in eternal life, not just the hereafter, but in the present world as well. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes here in this passage, and he says, a faith and knowledge, verse 2, resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, help us now as we look at Your Word. Father, examine our hearts so that we might know if we're in the faith. And Lord God, as believers, help us to find the many blessings of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul speaks about his motive for ministry. In Titus chapter 1, he talks about being a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And he speaks in verse 2, and he says that this faith and knowledge rest on the hope of eternal life. The confidence, the expectation of eternal life. It's the idea that the apostle spoke of the reality of his ministry and the motive of his ministry as a motive based on eternal life. And this is a motive for us in ministry. This is a motive for Sunday school teachers. This is a motive for Christians who witness. This is a motive for a mother and father who diligently train their children in the way of the Lord. This is a motive for the church for all she does. Eternal life and the assurance of eternal life is a motive for why we do what we do. And the wonderful good news about this is that as we do this ministry, as we're called to this ministry, notice when the Apostle Paul speaks about the faith of God's elect in his ministry, it's a ministry that was designed to awaken faith and promote faith because it is for the faith of God's elect. In other words, the ministry that he speaks of here is a ministry of evangelism and a ministry of encouragement in the faith. It's helping people to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification. And it's a ministry about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in a local community and around the world. But there's more to it than that, because this ministry is not just about awakening and promoting faith, but it's also about a ministry that fosters a living faith. Notice what he says in verse number one. He says, the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. We spoke about this last week, and the reality is that our ministry should help people not just know the truth, but live the truth. And there is a wonderful, amazing thing that happens as we get exposed to God's truth. What happens is, as I said before, we begin to see things as God sees them. We begin to change in our opinion about some things. We begin to alter our lifestyle so that we begin to live as Jesus would live. It's just, the Bible describes God's word as living and active. And the Bible describes God's word as getting into the innermost being of who we are, revealing truth to us about ourselves and revealing truth to us about the world. And when God begins to teach us these truths, the true Christian will begin to grow in Christ-likeness. It's not to say that someone can't backslide. We know that happens all the time. But the truth is that when you're a believer, he who begins a good work in you will complete it unto the day of salvation. And that word of salvation that is referred to in that passage has to do with the return of Christ or your leaving of this earth in a physical sense, whatever that might be. Maybe not in a physical sense, because I guess if you were an astronaut and you went to the moon, you'd leave the earth. But I hope you know what I mean by that. As long as you have days to live, God is going to work in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. And he does that. And this ministry, the ministry that we have as believers to help people walk in their godliness or walk in the faith that they know, to live out their faith, to work out their faith with fear and trembling, to understand the truth of God and then to begin to live that truth. The motive for that ministry is the prospect of eternal life. The hope that we have of life beyond the grave and the assurance of that, and also the assurance of an abundant life here and now. And so the Apostle Paul talks about his motive for ministry. It's eternal life. How many of you have thought about the reason why you go out and witness is so that some might come to know the Savior and have eternal life in heaven? Has everybody thought about that? I hope you have. But have you ever thought about the prospect of a person receiving Christ so they might have eternal life, abundant life right now? In John chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, and he prays in that prayer, and he says these words, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know what? There's no greater thing that we can do than to help introduce people to the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, the one who loves their souls. It ought to drive us. The prospect of a person experiencing eternal life should drive us to be a more faithful, more vocal, more encouraging, more challenging witness to those around us. It also should drive us to be an encouragement to the faith of those who are already believers because of eternal life. But secondly, I want you to notice that this wonderful blessing of eternal life, life in heaven and abundant life on earth, is also a blessing. The eternal life is a theme from all eternity. You know what? God did not decide after man was created that one day he wanted to save people. God did not look at what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden and say, oops, I got to have a backup plan now. God was not unaware of that. God knew before the beginning of time. And notice what our passage says in this passage. In verse number 2, this faith and this knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. The great theme of all eternity is the heartbeat and the passion of God to have a living, ongoing, vital relationship with people. That's what God wants. He wants to have a personal, one-on-one conversation with you. He wants you to know Him in a personal and intimate way. Eternal life is not just about going to heaven, but it is about knowing Him. And God planned it from eternity past. And that's a wonderful thought. Listen, God has not changed His mind. As a matter of fact, before the world even began, God had already made plans that He wanted to give eternal life to those who would trust in His Son. That's the purpose of God. And what a wonderful blessing that is, because that tells me something about God. It tells me that before I was even born, God wanted me to know Him in a special way. And God wants you to know Him in a special way. And God wants your neighbor to know Him in a special way. And God wants your coworker to know Him in a special way. He wants your classmates to know Him in a special way. And we must put it in our mind, keep it ever in the forefront of our mind, that before the world began, God made a wonderful promise. The promise of eternal life to those who look to Jesus, who trust in Him. Not only was this a theme of eternity past, but I want you to notice that it was a revelation in history. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, we see that salvation, eternal life, is revealed in history. Look at the verse with me just a moment, Titus 1, 3. And at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. Our Christian hope is not just something that was purposed from eternity and not just a motive for ministry, but our Christian hope was revealed in world history. God brings it right down to us so that there is empirical evidence that God is doing something special. Notice that He says at the appointed season. It's interesting because we move from eternity past to an appointed time, appointed season, a place rooted in history in the first century world when a man by the name of Jesus Christ was born. He was incarnated into this world. He lived and He died. And then His disciples went on with His work. In other words, God promised to save and provide eternal life, and God specifically revealed that at the appointed season. He brought His Word to light. He brought His Word to light. How many of you have ever been to the doctor and had to have an eyeglass exam? Anybody here? Okay, maybe. How many of you wear contacts or glasses? Anybody who wears contacts or glasses will know exactly what I mean. And it's interesting, when you have those exams, what they do is they usually start out, well, they do a lot of stuff, but one of the things that they do is they put you in front of this machine and you have to put your face up to it like that. Man, when I go in there and they do that kind of stuff, I always wonder, who's been doing this right before me? But anyway, they wipe it down pretty good, you know, and all that stuff. And then they put it, and then because my eyes are a little bit closer together than other people's, they have to squeeze that thing in a little bit closer, you know, get it just right. And it's funny because what they want you to do is they want you to read that chart that's on the wall over there. You know what I'm talking about? And it's interesting because when they're checking for my vision or checking our vision, what they do is they have a series of lenses that they put in there that they pop in to give it magnification. And if you've got eyes like me, you can look and it's all blurry, and all of a sudden you'll hear this little click, 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 and they'll pop these lenses in there and they'll say, okay, which one do you see? Is this better or worse? And all of a sudden it'll become clear because it will come into focus. That's what God did in the appointed season of salvation. You see, from the beginning of Adam all the way through the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, God was preparing His people to know the man of salvation and the day of salvation. And God had prepared them by giving them the sacrificial system so they would understand that the only way a guilty party could be cleansed was through the shedding of innocent blood. He prepared them all the way through that sacrificial system with the promise that one day He would send a Redeemer, a Savior. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says He took bread and He broke it and He gave it to them and He said, do this in remembrance of me. And He passed the cup at night and He told them, He said, this is the blood of the new covenant in me. In other words, God was revealing in historical fashion, rooted in history, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Amen. And that He is the one who's come to give us eternal life. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life, everlasting life. It's rooted in Jesus Christ, and there is no other. And we know that because God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, but we also know because His Word has taught us, and we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, God made it very clear. He not only gave us the theme from eternity, but He gave us a revelation in history. And at the appointed season, Christ came, and Jesus preached the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul talks about how he had been given the responsibility of proclaiming this gospel. And so the message that was brought to the world was a message of a revelation of God's desire for people to have eternal life. And it came in Christ. I love what he says here. He says, it's been entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. It's interesting, as you look at this passage, you also see the divinity of Christ. Because not only is God spoken of, God the Father as the Savior, but if you look in verse 4, you'll see that Christ Jesus is our Savior. We see Jesus placed on an equal footing with God the Father, which teaches us about the divinity of Christ. And as we understand the manifestation of God in Trinity, we understand there's one God who has manifested Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every cult that's out there that can be classified as a cult always has a problem with the Trinity. This evening, we're going to be looking at Jehovah's Witnesses, and one of the things they do is they deny the deity of Christ, like so many others do. We'll do that in our class in apologetics tonight. But But the point is here that God revealed himself in history. But lastly, I want you to see that this blessing of eternal life, it's not just about the motive for our ministry. It's not just a theme that we see from all eternity. It has been revealed in history, but it's also for the blessing of humanity. In verse number 4, the apostle has some words of wonderful words that are refreshing. He says, "To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." Now I want you to take just a moment right where you are, and I want you to close your eyes. Everybody just close your eyes. I promise I won't put anything in your mouth or anything like that. You know, when my kids tell me to close my eyes, I always wonder what they're going to do to me. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think about being outside on a hot summer day. Let's say you've been outside mowing the grass, and it's hot. You're sweaty. You're sticky. Your shirt's drenched. You smell terrible. Your pants are kind of stuck to you a little bit. You're tired. It's hot. And your mouth is parched. And then you decide to go inside and get a drink. You open up that door, and all of a sudden, a cool breeze just rushes over your body. Man, that's invigorating. And then you walk over to the refrigerator, and you get a cup, and you get some ice in it, and then maybe you have one of those refrigerators that has water, chilled water coming out of the refrigerator, and you pour it. Or maybe you go to the sink and turn on the tap water, and you put it in the cup, and it's ice. And you reach down, and you take that cup, and you drink some of that water, and it's so refreshing. Your throat is delighted. Your mouth, it's almost like you're rejuvenating. And you decide to take another sip. And then you decide to sit down in that cool room. Man, you're just feeling so good. All right, you can open your eyes. You know what I'm talking about? How good that feels? Wonderful. Then you get in trouble for coming in and stinking up the house and getting all your dirty, sweaty, grimy stuff all over the furniture. Well, I'm just kidding. I share that with you this morning because I want you to understand that eternal life has such incredible blessings. It's not just about heaven, but it's about abundant life now. And the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy here, and God speaking through the Apostle Paul says to Titus, my true son in our common faith. And then we see these wonderful words, the word grace. Grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. I don't really know how I can put this. It's God has favor on you. And it's not something you've earned. It's just that God delights in you. It's kind of like a little kitten that's so beautiful and it's cute and it's there. And you look at it and you just want to grab it up and hold it. You know, anybody here besides me? And that cat grows a little bit and you're like, get rid of the cat, you know? Not really. Well, some of us cat people, some dog people. It's the fact is God loves you. Unmerited, he says. And listen, there are people in our world who need to hear the message of God's grace. Because their whole lives they've been living and serving and trying to measure up to somebody else's standards because they're rejected by family, rejected by friends. Maybe they've been abused at work. Maybe people are rude to them at school. And all their life they've been working to try and earn somebody's favor. And God says in Jesus Christ, you have my grace. I love you. And as Christians, we ought to walk in that daily awareness that God has given us His unmerited, unearned favor. He loves you. He cares about you. Somebody has said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Not only do we have favor, but God has promised us eternal riches and abundant riches right now. And you know what? We have those things because of what Jesus did for us. But grace is even more than that. It's not just favor. It's not just riches in Christ. But it's also power for living a godly life. The Bible tells us, God says that, His Word says that He gives grace to the humble. But if you're proud, look out. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's about power for living as well. And notice that the Scripture teaches us that the Apostle Paul wants to remind Titus, he wants to remind Titus of God's wonderful grace that is poured out into his life. But it's not just grace, because in Christ, our eternal life includes the grace of God, but it also includes the peace of God. And this word peace is a word that means harmony and well-being. It describes a tranquility of soul. It describes a peace that we have with God, a sense of well-being, a sense of security, a sense of acceptance and welcome. A great sense of the ceasing of hostility between God and man. To my true son in the faith, the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. See, when you become a Christian, you know, probably it was like this, probably for you, when you first became a Christian, probably one thing that happened in your life is automatically you experienced that great sense of relief and freedom. You just felt like that weight had been lifted off your shoulders. I mean, you knew you were a sinner, and man, you knew you needed God's forgiveness, and you cried out for mercy. You knew that there was judgment coming into your life because you were a sinner, and you received Christ into your life. And that time and that place and that moment when you received Christ, there was a sense of joy, a sense of grace, a sense of peace. You know, the Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens as Christians, we have that so often in our lives, and then somehow, some way, life comes bubbling along and we lose that sense of joy and that peace because of sin or because of unbelief or you know, whatever it might be. Things happen and we lose that peace. But listen, God wants you to walk in a sense of well-being with Him, that He is the one who loves you, and He wants you to have that sense of fellowship, of eternal life in Him. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Chuck Colson got in some really big, big trouble. You know about Chuck Colson. He started prison ministry. If you don't know Chuck Colson, he was President Nixon's right-hand man, and they called him the Hatchet Man because he'd take care of business. I think there's a bunch of Hatchet Men right now, but we won't get into all that. But there are people like that. And he was lost as a jailbird, which is exactly what he became. He went to prison because of it. And you know, out of that experience of his transgression of breaking the law and hurting other people and denying God, God got a hold of him. He got saved, and he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship, where they minister to just hundreds of thousands of prisoners worldwide. His life was on a trajectory where he was angry with God. He was angry with people, and the only thing that mattered to him was getting ahead. It didn't matter who he stepped on or how hard or how bad they hurt. Life was all about him. He was one of those despicable kind of people that you probably can all name. But the beauty of it is that God did something in his life. God brought him eternal life, and his life changed. And I want to tell you this morning, because God wants to pour out his unearned favor on you, and he wants you to experience the well-being and the peace of the cessation of hostilities between you and God. God wants to pour that into your life, and your life is not over, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what has ever happened in your past. Your life is not over. Your future is bright in Christ. And it's a promise that you walk in the grace and the peace that he has to offer. And for unbelievers, it means you need to receive Christ. And for believers, it means that you just need to start, you need to start believing what God says in his word, and you need to start fellowshipping with him regularly. And you need to just say, Lord, I can't understand what's going on right now, but Lord, I don't have to understand it because you do, and I'm trusting you. I can walk in peace in that regard. But I want you to see there's something else besides grace and peace here, because the scripture talks about this blessing of eternal life, a blessing for humanity, and we see that he has grace and he has peace. And notice in the blessing that the apostle speaks to Titus, he says to Titus, my true son. Man, I tell you what, if those are ever endearing words, if you've ever heard endearing words, those are truly endearing. And it's interesting because this comes from a Jew to a Gentile. This comes from, Paul to Titus. It's a father and a son relationship. And the blessing of eternal life is that we are united in Christ to those around us. There is a connection and a joy. And you know what? Sometimes the ones that are closest to us probably get on our nerves the most. This is true. Don't deny it. But what is also true is that in Christ, God takes people who are so far away, who have so many challenges, and he unites them in that eternal life, that communion, and they have so much in common. The blessing of eternal life. Grace and peace and unity. And that's what God wants for his church, and that's what God wants for his people. I'm going to tell you this morning, as we come to a place where we, you know, have looked at this passage and think about the experience and the expectation of eternal life, I think it's important for us to ask the question, do we know that we have received him? I think there's a good indication from Titus 1, and we talked about the identity of a Christian last week, and that is that if you are a Christian, listen, it's going to show up. Your life is going to be transformed. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm not certain about it, but I want to be sure, I just want to encourage you to either talk to me or talk to someone here this morning. They'll be glad to talk with you about that. But the bottom line is, if you've prayed and received Christ, the Bible says that you should have an inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and you should just walk in the grace and the peace that he offers. Know it. Hey, God's not mad at you if you're a Christian. Did you know that? Now, he might have to discipline you if you get out of his will, but he's not mad like a human father's mad with a child. God always disciplines in love, and he does so to draw us closer to him, not further away. God loves you. He wants the best for you. And in Christ, we can have the very best. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord God, help us to be a people who find ourselves on mission to share with others the gospel, to promote the faith of the saints. And Lord, give us all that we need to live a godly life in you. And help us to realize that and pursue it. And Lord, may we walk in the refreshment of your unearned love and your tranquil peace, Lord, so that we might walk in a way that helps others know you and might be an encouragement to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. We're going to sing this hymn of commitment. And if God's laid something on your heart, please come. I want to talk to you about that.